has finally gotten to Mount Sinai, where God is going to meet them face to face. And it's interesting, because up to this point, God has worked in their lives. God has delivered them, heard their cries, and delivered them out of Egypt. We saw how he saved them and rescued them from the armies as they chased them over and parted the seas. We see how God has provided for them water and food. And all these things, God was there. And oftentimes what happens in our lives that we know of God, oftentimes we'll turn around, we'll pray to God, ask him for things, and then that's kind of the end of it. And we kind of think of him sort of, I think, as many children think of Santa Claus. You know, I've been a good boy, and now give me stuff. And while God does give us things, and God does watch over us, and God does care for us, God wants more than that from us. More than just a shallow, one-way relationship. But truly, God wants to have a relationship with us. A true, meaningful relationship. And this is an amazing thing when you think about it. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, wants to know you. And he wants you to know him, to have that relationship. You know, I think it's beyond our comprehension. I think it really is. It's interesting, Peter tells us that the angels want to look into this thing. This morning we celebrated communion. He shed his blood for you and for me. He paid that price that we can have a relationship with him. You know, the angels, he created them perfect as well, and some of them rebelled, but Jesus didn't die for a single angel to return. Now, angels are much more powerful than we are. They're in here. They've experienced the presence of God, and I just live by faith. And yet he died for me and for you. And I think, you know, the angels look at it and say, why do you love those guys? You know, those puny little humans. They mess up so much. They struggle so much. They think more of themselves than they should. You know, you take a look, and so many people are like, I don't even need God. You don't need the Creator, right? I'll do what I want. I'll define my own right and wrong. I'll do all these things myself. And I think the angels look down and say, God, why? And to be honest, it's not because we're wonderful. It's not because we're perfect. It's not because of I have anything he needs. Because he wants to. God wants to have a relationship with us. And in here, he brings Israel now to the Mount Sinai. And he tells them that he's going to be coming down. And in here, he starts laying things out. Exodus chapter 19, 3 through 6, it says, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you shall speak to the Israelites. They come to the mountain, and Moses goes up, and God tells them this very thing. And he tells them, he says, look, if they will do what I ask them to do, they will be my special people. You'll be sort of the apple of my eye. among all the nations. And he says, look, he declares, look, the whole world belongs to me. But the relationship I'm going to have with you, my people, it's going to be wonderful. And they will be a kingdom of priests. Now, see, the goal of Israel wasn't that God would just have a certain special people and then he doesn't like anyone else. Actually, the goal was that through Israel, that God would bring all the nations of the world together. Now we get into the New Testament, and Israel has rejected their Messiah, and now Christ, and we are a royal priesthood, the scripture tells us. Now, what's a priest? Now, I always like to throw out that kind of question, is what's the difference between a priest, you know, a pastor, and a prophet? And it's really kind of simple. It's a prophet will speak, brings God to the people. What does God say? He brings it down. A pastor is just a guy who's in charge of a flock of people. But a priest, and the Bible says we are all a royal priesthood. You are a royal priest if you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. The purpose of a priest is to bring people to God. That's the purpose and the goal of a priest. That you are left here for a purpose and for a cause. You are left here to point people to Jesus. We have a job to do. You say, well, that's the pastor's job. No, you're a royal priesthood. And Israel was supposed to be that. They were supposed to live a godly example. They were supposed to show all the other nations what God was like. And in here, draw all these other nations to itself and then bring them all to God. And fast forward, and it didn't work out that way too well. But God seeks this out, and he says, come before me, and I'll tell you what I require of you. If you will be obedient to you, I will work through you. He goes, look at all the things I've done for you. Don't you want to know the God behind it all? You know, the God that was able to bring the plagues to the Egyptians, who was able to split the Red Sea, who was able to turn the bitter waters sweet, all the God who brings manna from heaven, the God that is behind all of those things. To meet the living God. Sounds kind of scary, actually. But in here, God lays things out. He turns around and God makes covenants. A covenant is just a fancy word for a promise. It's an agreement. And it's interesting, you go through all the scriptures, God time and time again gives us promise after promise after promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That if I go, I will come again. That he is able to keep us from falling. All these promises that are in the scriptures that we can cling to, and God is a God who keeps and makes promises. I'm so glad. And some of those promises we see kind of rely on what I do to him. And others God just makes by himself, that he is able to keep all by himself and all those things. Bible says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right? If I confess it, he forgives us. We see how that works. Same thing with Exodus. We go down through it. Exodus chapter 19, verse 7 says, so Moses went and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord has commanded him to speak. And the people responded all together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. I can't help but think Moses, I bet he was hoping for, have a phone with text messaging or something, because poor Moses, at this point, Moses is, at least 80 years old, 80-some years old, and he's walking up the mountain. God says, okay, go tell my people. He walks back down, tells the people. The people say, okay, go back. So Moses is going back up. Actually, within this chapter, I think it's like 6 or 7 times, Moses goes up and down that mountain. Not bad for an 80-year-old guy. But he turns around and tells the people, said, this is what God has said. And actually, we have a big portion we're going to get into now in the book of Exodus, starting with the Ten Commandments, where God tells them that, look, here's the rules. If you are going to be my nation, if you're going to be my people, these are the things I want you to do. And I find it interesting that even before it's all laid out, the people say, oh, God, we'll do whatever we want. Whatever you say, God, I will do it. You sort of got to pass the bill to find out what's in the bill, I guess. But the people are eager and say, yes, God. Yes, we want to know you. Yes, God, we will follow you. And I think in our lives, I know I've said prayers like that. You know, I said, God, yeah, you know, I want to get back with you. Look, God, I want to get right with you. I want to do these things. I've wandered off, and, you know, with my whole heart, I believe it. And then a few days, weeks. And I know you don't have a struggle with that, but sometimes I've wandered away. And I'm thankful that God always calls us back. But Israel turns around and says, yes, God, we want to follow you. We will keep our end of the deal. But the thing to remember is that God is God. We live in a day and age where so many people want to bring God down to our level. I kind of cringe, you know, a couple years ago, I rode with a guy, we worked together, and he had a job, and he had a little Jesus bobblehead in his van. He was kind of like a little party dude, and go down through and kind of bobble his head. And I kind of looked at it, I said, you know, that really bothers me. He goes, well, why? What's wrong with bobblehead Jesus? I said, you don't know who he is. And so many people today will talk so flippantly, using his name in vain, and talk about him in very common ways. We need to realize that God says, look, I will call you friends, he told his disciples, but that doesn't take away from who he is. That God is a holy God. That God is an awesome God. God is not like us. And in here, we need to realize that, because on that mountain, they come up through and says, oh, yeah, God, we will do whatever you ask us to do. We'll be obedient. Yeah, we'll be this kingdom of priests. We'll never fail you, God. And God turns around and warns them, starting in verse 10. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. That means set them apart. Let them purify themselves. Let them cleanse themselves. And let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch it. But he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, and neither man nor beast shall not live. When the trumpet sounds, they shall come near the mountain. Ooh, this sounds serious. You know, years ago, I would play with electricity. I used to, you know, wire things up and play with things. And even so, I think it started at a young age. I was probably about 5 years old. And I took a knife from the kitchen and hid behind the couch in our house. And I took the cord from the lamp and started to cut it because I wanted to see what was inside. And my mom recalls this. She looked down and said she saw sparks flying out from behind the couch. You know, luckily the handle of the knife was wood or something like that. You know, so I was going through, and I was like, oh, pretty sparks, right? I was like, oh, that's really neat. That's really cool. Because I had no concept of what I was doing. Finally, my mom freaked out, pulled the couch out. There I was. And then she startled me. The knife had little plastic, little metal rivets through it. Well, apparently my little hand got down in there, and I got electrocuted, and I had a little burn on my hand. And I was upset with my mom because she startled me from what I was doing. And my mom looked at me and said, what? You know, I think she said, what did I do wrong? What, you know? Probably she said, well, what are you, stupid? But you can't say that stuff nowadays. It's a different world back then. You know, what's wrong with you? Actually, one of my sayings, my mom would always say, you don't have enough sense to pack sand in a rat hole. Has anyone ever heard that? I don't know what that means. But I know when my mom said it, I was in trouble. So we just nodded. Right? I had no concept of what I was doing, how much hurt I could do myself. And actually, fast forward several years later, I was playing around with something electrical, and I had a big box blow up on me, throw me across the room. And since then, I'm a little more leery of electricity. I appreciate electricity. It does wonderful things. When the power goes out, I am sad. But you know what? I have a deep respect for what it could do. Went to the hospital several years ago to a gentleman who worked in high power lines. And I was visiting him at the hospital because I thought they'd turn off the lines when they worked up there, and they don't. They have a boom that goes up, and it says as long as it's not grounded, they work on live wires up there. And while he was up there working on that, his helper was down below, had a long hook that he stood up and it fell over and hit the boom and grounded it. When it grounded it, all that electricity went through his body, blew off his fingers, blew off a foot, and then cooked everything in between. He was in really rough shape. God's kind of like electricity. We appreciate and we love what it can do for us, but we dare not ever lose that respect for who he truly is. Right? So God tells them, okay, you guys, listen. In 3 days, I'm coming down onto this mountain. Be prepared. Set up a boundary around it that no one can cross. Don't come too close. Don't get too comfortable. Realize who I am. And as I come down onto this mountain, if you get too close, you will die. Ooh. What do we get ourselves into? For 3 days, prepare yourself. Wash yourself, wash your clothes, prepare for God, because God is God. I'm coming, but be prepared. So God being a God of his word, verse 16 goes on, it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. I imagine, you know, during that few days, people were like, oh, wow, where do you get to meet God? God's coming. God's coming. Woohoo, this is going to be exciting. You know, Moses put up this boundary. So don't cross this. If you don't want people to walk on the grass, right, you put a sign that says don't walk on the grass. But you know human nature, right? If it says don't walk on the grass, how many of you guys are like, I want to step on it, right? You know, don't touch wet paint. Is it really wet? I'm the only one. Right? Maybe you tell me not to do something. I want it. So I imagine there's some people like, you know what? God's going to come down. And I know he says don't cross this line, but you know, we'll sneak in a little closer. You know, we'll get a really good view of this. Because they had no concept of what they were doing. No concept of who really God is. You know, God has done all these things, but is God really God? Well, 3 days come, and God comes down, and there's smoke, and the mountain trembles, and there's thunders, and there's lightnings, and the trumpet sounds, and there's this noise, and there's lights, and there's smells, and all those things. And Moses said, okay, guys, let's go. And I'm sure the people were like, whoa. And I would dare say, you know what, God probably didn't have to say don't get too close, because later on we find out they come up to the mountain And no one's like, I'm not going up there. Moses, you go. Send Moses. Kind of like Mikey will, with the cereal, life cereal. Mikey will eat it, right? I'm not going to eat it. You eat it. He turns around and says, you go. Moses, you go up there. This God is an awesome God. Mountains tremble. Smoke rises when he's around. Who is this God? He's not a God like, I think of the Egyptian gods where they were, they had the little trinkets and carried it around and all those things. No, our God's an awesome God. He's a fearful God. Actually, Hebrews tells us this. It says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I think if we can get our minds wrapped around that God is really who he says he is, and he is. And God can do what he can do, which he can. I think if we can really sort of say, God, let me get an idea to wrap my brain around this, I think it would transform our lives. We wouldn't be so flippant with him. And we would love him. Because this awesome, fearful God loves you. That's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing. See, God is not like us. I'm going to put my little professor hat on this morning. We turn around, we talk about God's attributes. And there's God's unique attributes, and then there's God's moral attributes. That God is not like us. And here's just a quick rundown. We talk about God is omnipresent. God's everywhere at the same time. As we're worshiping, praising God right here, right now, there are people down in Ecuador who are serving and worshiping God, and God's there. God's over in China. God is down in Brazil. God is on the moon right now. God is everywhere present. Nothing can hide from him. That God is infinite. That God is outside of this time and space that we have. All these constraints we have, all these limitations we have, God has none of those things. God is without limits. God's our creator. The Bible says he created all things out of nothing. Now, I like to make things, right? I don't mind being crafty of cutting things and making things and gluing things. But in order for me to make things, I need things to make things. God just speaks and it happens. God's eternal. And this one really kind of blows my mind. Right? God always existed. Right? What was before the earth? God. What was before that? God. What was before that? God. What was before that? God. There is not a time when God did not exist. God will always exist. I know, she's like that, right? Because everything I know has a beginning and has an end. But God does not. God's eternal in the future as well. God will never cease being God. He's self-sufficient. God doesn't need anything from anyone. God doesn't need anything from anyone. Now, I like to think I'm independent. But you know what? I need people. I need help. I need assistance. Right? You get me sick. Now, my family's been sick. My daughter's been sick. My wife's been sick. It's my turn. And I get really whiny when I'm sick. And I need a lot of stuff. God doesn't need anything. Think about that. God doesn't need me in his life, but he wants me in his life. He doesn't need my help for anything. And yet he allows me to participate in the plan he has about us. God's omniscient. That means God knows everything. God's omnipotent. That God is all powerful. Nothing he can do. Unchanging. We live in a changing world where we're rewriting everything. And I think that's one of those qualities that people in this world buck against. Because I want to change things. I want to change definitions of marriage. I want to change definitions of genders. I want to change definitions of right and wrong, of life and what's not life. I want to rewrite these things because I want to be God, and yet God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. And we have the word of God here for thousands of years, and it hasn't changed at all. It doesn't change according to my whim. my preferences. God's sovereign. He is the king, the final authority. Every once in a while, I run across someone who says, you know, you have Satan over here and God over here, and they're equal. They're not equal at all. Satan is very limited. Now, he's more powerful than I am, more powerful than you, but he doesn't hold a candle to God. God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And talk about the Trinity, that God is three in one. How that is, I don't know. The Bible just says so. Talk about God's moral attributes of who he is. Right? The other one's kind of to describe what God is. These are attributes. These are God's how he acts, how he behaves. And these things are all to the extent, to the ultimate. God is just. Right? God doesn't know what's fair. He does what is right. God is just. Have you ever had injustice done? We talk about that a lot today. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. God always does the right thing. So whatever is going on in your life, if God's allowing it, it is the right thing to work in you to have his perfect way. God is merciful. Praise God for that. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. Right? Because you know what? I deserve punishment. I deserve, because I'm a rotten, no good sinner. And before you get all hot, so are you. And if I suffered all the consequences of all my sin, oh, woe is me. But God is merciful to sinners. He's gracious. He's good. He's loving. He's holy. He's a jealous God. God wants to be that number one place in our lives. Not sharing that throne with anyone else or anything else. God wants to be that number one in your life. God is wise, infinitely wise. He's truthful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the absolute arbiter of what is true and what is not. Man can say what they want. All the intellectuals can say what they want. But God's word is true. And then he is faithful. Oh, he is faithful. You know what? I'll let you down. I'll fail you. You know, even all my intentions may be great. But because I'm not any of these other things, I fall short. But God is faithful. That all the promises he keeps, he will do. In his time. What a wonderful thing that is. And we look at all these things, we balance these things out, that we look at where I am and where God is, there's a great divide. There's a big gap. God is not just like me. We're not equals in this at all. Because all those qualities that God has, I'm almost the opposite. And because of that, there's this huge gap. And the Bible says in Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated you from God. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve to have fellowship with man. God came down in the evenings and hung out. And yet man chose to sin. And that sin separates us from God. One of the things we looked at is God is holy. God cannot have sin in his presence. We are sinful. God is just. Right? The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Right? If you work at the end of the week or the end of the 2 weeks or whatever your pay period is, you go in and your boss has to give you what you've earned. If he doesn't, he'd be unfair, right? Ever had your paycheck messed up? Oh, I have. You know what? I'm pretty quick to go in there and say, hey, wait a minute, you owe me, you know, for 10 more hours. So you owe me. Actually, I got a discount from the oil company. And they told me they'd give me, you know, an extra 5 cents off. I was like, yes. So the guy filled up the tank. I'm like, hey, you didn't give me my 5 cent discount. I was like, well, 5 cents per gallon, it kind of adds up. You know, and I was like, oh, I'll just let it go. I'm like, no, that's 5 cents, right? So I'm driving out, I pulled in there. I'm saying, you know what, I want my 5 cents. Right? Because I've deserved it. Well, the Bible says the wages of my sin is death because of what I've done. I deserve punishment, separation from God, in a place called hell for all eternity. Because of that, the wrath of God should be poured out on me, but he is merciful and loving. And he fills that gap. When we're face to face with the living God. It's funny because Israel, as they came down through, the 19 continues on, it says, the Lord descended from the top of the mountain and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they did not force their way through to see the Lord, or they may perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must concentrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. They can't come. Even the priests, even those that serve me, can't come because they're unclean. I am unclean. And because of that gap that's laid out, what we need is a mediator. We need someone to fill that gap. And people try all various things to do that. You know, I'll just be good. Right? I'll just be good and God will accept me. As long as the end of my life, the good outweighs the bad. The Bible says it doesn't work. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best that I can do is still garbage. The Bible says that if I commit one sin, I'm guilty of it all. Whoa! Then who can be saved? Right? Going to church doesn't fill that gap. Giving to the poor doesn't fill that gap. All these things, we all fall short. And what we need, at the end of it all, the Bible provides that mediator. It says, for by, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we celebrated that this morning. How can I, a sinful man, come to God through Jesus Christ? He's a fearful God, a powerful God, a holy God. And yet the Bible says by accepting Christ and what he's done for us, we can come boldly before his throne of grace. That a sinner can now be called a son. That you are beckoned in. Though you were unholy, the righteousness of Christ covers you. You know, so when I die, when I get to heaven, you know, they always talk about Peter at the gate saying, why should I let you in? It's not because I'm good. It's not because of what I've done. All those things all fall short. All I can do is I stand before him is because Jesus paid the way. I'm only here because Jesus took my sin and gave me his righteousness. And that is an awesome thing. That in our lives, to realize the God of all creation, the holy and just judge, loves me and loves you. To bring you into his presence. Come boldly. As Moses headed up into that mountain, we are cleansed, not by our righteousness, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're told to come. And folks, we don't need to bring God to our level. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he brings us to his. Amen. I should get an amen for that. Amen? That's exciting. That why should God love me? I don't know. But he wants to. Why should God hear your prayers? I don't know. But he wants to. And he says, come. But God, your God. And he covers us in the righteousness of Christ. And we come into his presence. And we have fellowship with one another. Come, let us reason together, the Lord says. Wow, that's exciting. that he loves us. I'll tell you, meeting the living God is a scary thing. When I look into his word and realize all that he is, it is so humbling. But to know that he loves us, longs for a relationship, and I can't do it, so Jesus did it all. All in the name of Jesus Christ, we come into his presence. As we come to meet the living God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, I don't know why you call us, but you do. Lord, I don't know why you love us, but you do, and I'm so thankful for it. Lord, none of us are worthy to come into your presence. None of us are worthy to call us our Father. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his blood. We thank you for the price he paid, Lord, to redeem us, to cleanse us, to purify us in your presence, Lord. And we may talk to you, Lord. We may even call you Dad. Thank you. Lord, you're an awesome God. Help us to love you more. Lord, we ask this in your name.